If you have your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 18. Chapter 18. David now has been elected by God in chapter 16. Not only is a little shepherd boy, but now he's beginning to come into that place where Saul begins to notice that God has anointed David. Beginning with chapter 18, verse 1. And now when he had finished speaking to Saul, the soul of Jonathan was knit to the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. And Saul took him that day and would not let him go home anymore to his father's house anymore. And then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Now, these are interesting scriptures because what happens here is that we see a covenant of a true friendship between Jonathan and David. And yet somehow these verses have been totally perverted by the homosexual community. And they have said that Jonathan and David had a homosexual relationship. And they take these scriptures to back up what they say. And yet if you look up the Hebrew word for love here, it's not a homosexual love. But it's a love that God gives you, like with Dale and myself, as friends, male friendship, where you not only know each other, but you love each other and you trust each other. And it's a completely different love that a male has for a female. And yet, they seem to combat that constantly in these verses. And they'll tell you that God did allow homosexuality because Jonathan and David were lovers. That is not true. That's blasphemous. We know and we recognize as we go through the book of Genesis and we go through the book of Leviticus, and as we come even into our own in the book of 1 and 2 Kings, and as we come into our own New Testament in the book of Corinthians, Galatians, Ephesians, and if you go to Colossians and to the end of the Bible, that God speaks against homosexuality. Not against people, but the sin of homosexuality. And even from the beginning of time in the book of Genesis chapter 2, when God created Adam and Eve, all the way back there before the law was ever given to Moses, God said that he created a woman for the man. And that the man and the woman came together and they became what? Cleaved to one another. They began to become husband and wife. You don't see ever God allowing in any way for a female with another female to love each other in a boyfriend-girlfriend relationship and even a marriage or between a male and a male. Even Paul the Apostle in Romans chapter 1 spoke about these people that gave themselves to homosexuality. If you have your Bible, turn with me to Romans chapter 1 for a second. Beginning with verse 18. Romans chapter 1 verse 18. Now the reason I want to share this with you is because what's happening today in a lot of the high schools, in junior high schools, you know, government schools, they're actually teaching children that it's okay to be a homosexual. It's not okay. The Bible condemns it. And it's really important that we understand that whenever God said something, we need to back it up by scripture. And in Romans chapter 1, I think is the most powerful scriptures that God ever gave to us, as Paul the Apostle was speaking to that culture and to our own culture today. Beginning with verse 18 of chapter 1, he says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God was manifested in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even," notice, "even his eternal power and Godhead, so they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorify him not as God, neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And they changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things," speaking of idolatry. "Wherefore God also gave them up to to uncleanness through nurse through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever and ever, so be it. For this cause God gave them up into vile affections, for even their women did change their natural use into that which is against nature, that is, lesbianism. Notice. And for this cause God gave them up, verse 26. For this cause God gave them over into vile affections, where even their women did change their natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, having their natural use of the woman, burn in their own lust one to another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves the recompense of their error, which was to meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Notice that. God never ever allowed homosexuality or lesbianism or child pornography or any kind of a child molester. In the Old Testament, if anybody was a homosexual or a lesbian or a child molester, or if you got into pornography, or if you committed adultery, or any kind of a sin like that, you would instantly be stoned to death by the law of God. God wouldn't even allow it. In Sodom and Gomorrah, when God went to Sodom and Gomorrah, what was the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah? The Sodomites. They wanted to sodomite the whole what? Lot and his daughters. They didn't want the daughters, but they wanted the angels that were in the house, and they wanted to have intimate relationship with the angels. They said, bring out the men that are in your house so that we may know them sexually. And what did God do? God brought judgment upon them and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And I know that right now in Sweden, they already passed a law, if any pastor teaches or attacks any kind of a sin like homosexuality, that pastor can be put in prison. And that law's coming to America soon. Which means they're going to try to limit us to speak against homosexuality, against fornication, against adultery, against drinking and drunkenness. And all the sins of the Bible, now they're going to try to make laws where a pastor or teacher cannot teach against that, because what you're doing is then you're picking on certain people. But that's not true. Because we're not picking on the homosexual community or the fornicators or adulterers. We are speaking of a sin in the life of that person. And I think it's important that we understand that not only the media, but there are also books that have been created by the unified school districts that literally put in there that it's okay for a boy to kiss a boy and to become a homosexual. It's acceptable today. The Bible doesn't accept it. I don't accept it. God created Adam and Eve to become husband and wife and to have children. And you see, it's really important that we understand that Jonathan and David were not lovers. They were good friends. Good friends. And that's what the Bible is speaking about here. They made a covenant between each other in that friendship that God put together. Why? Because God already knew that David was going to be the next king, and yet Jonathan understood later on in the chapter, you'll see, where Jonathan realizes that God's election is not Jonathan, but it's David, and David and Jonathan have become so close together in friendship that Jonathan automatically says, David, I know God has chosen you to be the next king, and I'm not jealous, and I am so glad that you'll become the next king. And Jonathan supports David. That's true friendship. And you know, when you grew up with a person like that, we've known each other over 40 years. We were in the world together, and now we're out of the world together. And so he knows me like a back of a book. I mean, he knows my life more than my brother knows me. Because we went through heavy things together. We've been through life together. And these are the kind of friendships that sometimes God not only, you know, holds together when things are good, everybody can become a friend, but when things are bad and trials come and temptations come and things happen in a person's life, when your real friends stick by you, and when people are blaming you or pointing a finger at you, or you're going through a heavy time like Job, and those friends stay next to you, those are true friends. They don't walk away from you. That was David and Jonathan. They were knitted together by the Holy Spirit in that friendship. Two men gathered together to become good friends. And this gives us a good example for every one of us to be, not only to have good relationships with other men in the church here, friendships, and women. Women with women in friendships. But never, never did God say it was okay for a woman to love another woman in a sexual way. Never. Or a man with a man. Then Jonathan and David made a covenant because he loved him as his own soul. Notice that, as his own soul. And then in verse 4, and then Jonathan took off his robe that was on him and gave it to David with his armor and even his sword and his bow and his belt. Notice what he's doing here. Literally, Jonathan here is giving honor to the least. David was poor. He was a shepherd boy. Jonathan is the king's son. And what does he do? He takes the best that he has and gives it to David as an honor of his friendship and recognizing that David is an awesome guy. Recognizing the anointing on the life of David. So neat how God points people out. Verse 5. So David went out wherever Saul sent him. And he behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all people. Everybody liked David. And what happened is that David began to get more popularity than Saul, the king. And what happened? That bugged Saul. He couldn't stand by it. Look what it says, verse 6. And now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel. And usually when Saul would go out to the battle and fight in the battle, all the women would come out and they would begin to sing songs for Saul. But this time it was different. Look what it says. He says, and as the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. And so the women sang as they danced and said, Saul has killed his thousands. And then they added this verse, but David is 10,000. Whoa. Wait a minute, David's not even the king. Hey, you know, I think it's important that we learn to take second fiddle whenever you've been first fiddle. Sometimes it's very hard to take a back seat when you've always been in the front seat. But if you recognize the anointing of God and you recognize that God is doing a work and God is raising up somebody else, hey, get out of the way. Allow God to do it. Saul couldn't do it. Saul was a carnal person. Saul did not really see what God was doing. And so he saw it as a threatening thing. Hey, this guy is after my throne. And it wasn't David. It was God. Remember chapter 15? Saul, you've lost it. You're no longer going to be anything because you didn't obey God. Now God begins to move Saul out of the way little by little and bring in that man by the name of David. Look what he says, verse 7. So the women sang, and David is 10,000. Verse 8. And then Saul was very angry. And at the saying, displeased him, and he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom, you see? Huh? He'll take my throne. Got to get rid of this guy fast. What would you call that? I would call it that Saul is full of pride. He's in the me generation. He's only thinking of himself and his popularity. And then it happened on the next day that the distressing spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied inside of the house. And so David played music with his hand as other times, but there was a spear in Saul's hand, and Saul cast the spear before he said, I will pin David to the wall. But David escaped his presence twice, and now Saul, here is the key, was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. But notice, but he had departed from Saul. There it is. Saul did not have the spirit of God, but the spirit of Satan. Sad. How sad it is when you see a person where no longer God is working through their lives, but now it's Satan trying to destroy. Verse 13. Therefore, Saul removed him from his presence. He couldn't stand him so much because he was so jealous he couldn't even be around him. Hey, remove him from my presence. It made him captain over thousands, and he went out and he came in before the people. Now this is what he's thinking is like. I don't want him in my presence, so I know what I'll do. I'll make him captain of the army, and I'll send him out with the army. What's going to happen? He's going to get killed. You see, he's thinking murder again. He's thinking, how can I get rid of this David? He wants my throne. Verse 14, and David behaved wisely all his ways, in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Notice how it repeats it over and over. The Lord was with David. He acted wisely. Why? Because of the Lord. And David loved it, but Saul hated it. Therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved himself very wisely, he was afraid of him. Afraid of him. Why? Because he knew that God was promoting him, and God was moving in his life, and God was leading and guiding David in the right way, and Saul was going the wrong way. Saul no longer had conviction. Verse 16, but all Israel and Judah loved David because he went out and came in before them. Notice that. All the people fell in love with David, and Saul began to become worried. David's growing and Saul is diminishing. Verse 17, then Saul said to David, hey, here's the thinking of Saul. Saul thinks, I got two daughters and they're trippy daughters. Why don't I give one of them to David and ensnare him with my daughter? Watch this. And then Saul said to David, hey, here's my older daughter, Merah. I will give her to you as a wife. Only be valiant for me and fight the Lord's battles. For Saul thought, let my hand not be against him, but let the hand of the Philistines be against him. Hey, if you go out to the Philistines and you kill them, I'll give you my daughter. Saul thought, they're going to kill him, so I'll keep my daughter. I'll just tell him that so he'll have an, kind of like an initiative to go out. But David was a fighter. He was a man of war. Look what it says. And so David said to Saul, hey, he says, who am I and what is my father's family in Israel that I should be the son-in-law to the king? Notice how naive David is. I mean, Saul saying, I don't want you to be my son-in-law. And David's being so humble, oh man, so cool, Saul, I can't believe you want me to be your son-in-law. I mean, God's kind of, blinding David because, he doesn't want to get hurt. If you only knew that he is a dirty, father-in-law. He doesn't want to be your father. He wants to kill you. Verse 19. But it happened at that time of that when Merab, Saul's daughter, should have been given to David, that she was given to Adriel, the Mahalite, as a wife. Later on, he'll get her again, but here he gives her away to somebody else. And now Michelle, and she's a tough cookie, man. Michelle, Saul's daughter, loved David, and they told Saul, and the thing pleased him. So she was eyeballing David, and she loved David, but at the same time, she had a lot of problems, you'll see. And so Saul said, yeah, I will give her to him, because I know Michelle, she is a tough cookie. Watch this. I will give her to David, that she may be a trap and a snare to him. So this father knew his daughter. He said, if I give Michelle to David, man, she'll destroy him for sure. Notice that. And that the hand of the Philistines may be against him too. Therefore, Saul said to David the second time, you shall be my son-in-law today. And Saul commanded his servants communicate with David secretly and say, look, the king has delight in you and all his servants love you. Now therefore become the king's son-in-law. So they counseled him. And so Saul's servants spoke these words in the hearing of David. And David said, does it seem to you a light thing to be the king's son-in-law, seeing that I am poor and lightly esteemed a man? Notice how David saw himself in the eyes of God. How do you see yourself in the eyes of God and the eyes of men? I mean, they're puffing up David, and David is saying, hey, well, I'm nobody. I come from a poor family. I don't come from a king's family. So how can I marry into this king's family when I am really nothing but a peasant? Notice that. You see the heart of David. And then the servants of Saul told him, saying, in this manner David spoke. Hey, Saul, this is what David said. I mean, he's truly a real humble person. He really loves you. And then Saul said, thus you shall say to David, the king does not desire any dowry, but 100 foreskins of the Philistines to take vengeance on the king's enemies. But Saul thought to make David fall by the hand of the Philistines. David, I mean, has a good heart. Saul wants to destroy it. He says, man, if I send him out, look, you don't have to pay me no dowry. You would pay a dowry. Why? In case the husband did not love his wife and divorced her, then the father would not have a burden with his daughter, but alimony in advance. You see? And Saul says, no, you don't have to give me an alimony in advance. Just go out and kill 100 Philistines and bring me back their foreskins and we'll settle that. And you can marry my daughter, but thinking he'll be killed before he brings me back that. Verse 26, and so when his servants told David these words, David was happy because David was a warrior. He would love to go out and kill the Philistines. And so when his servants told these words to David, it pleased him well to become the king's son-in-law, and now the days had not expired. And therefore David got up and he went, and he and his men, and they killed, not 100, 200 men of the Philistines. And David brought their foreskins, and they gave them in the full count of the king, that he might become the king's son-in-law. And then Saul gave him Michelle, his daughter, to be a wife. Can you imagine? David comes in and drops off all the foreskins. Give me my wife, and here's what you wanted. And Saul's going, oh man, I wish they had killed him. Now Saul's stuck with it. He's going to get worse. Verse 28. And thus Saul saw and knew, here it is, that the Lord was with David. And then Michelle, Saul's daughter, left him. Oh, now I'm catch 22, you know. My daughter's in love with him. God loves him. I hate him. Now what do I do? I'm stuck with both of them now. Verse 30. And then the leaders of the Philistines went out to war. And so it was whenever they went out that David behaved himself more wisely than all the servants of Saul, so that his name became highly esteemed, not only with Israel, but among his enemies. Hey, don't mess with David, because David's a servant of the Lord. Notice that. Verse 1 of chapter 19. And then, now Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and all his servants, that they should kill David. Then why should we kill David? What has he done to you? You see, he wants to kill David. He's not satisfied yet. And so Jonathan told David, saying, hey, look, you're my friend. I want to let you know my father, Saul, is seeking to kill you. Therefore, please, notice, please be on your guard until the morning and stay in a secret place and hide. Now notice that Jonathan puts himself on a limb. Instead of loving his dad greater, he loves who? David. Greater in a friendship, because Jonathan knows that the Lord is with David. He helps him out. He doesn't betray his friend. And yet think of how many friendships have been betrayed today. Men and women that you knew, they were at one time you walked together and you ate together, and somehow Satan divided you through some stupid thing. Here's David and Jonathan knit together. One another. Verse 2. And so Jonathan told David, saying, again, my dad wants to kill you. Verse 3. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak with my father about you, that what I have served, I will tell you. I'm going to go check my dad out. And whatever he tells me, David, I'll sense. If he's really angry and mad, he wants to kill, I'm going to let you know. But right now, hide. Don't go anywhere. Thus Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, hey, let not the king sin against his servant, against David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his works have been very good towards you. Hey, Dad, what's the matter? Are you jealous? David hasn't done anything. He's doing nothing but good and building up your kingdom. So what are you talking about? For he took his life in his own hands and killed the Philistines. And the Lord brought about a great deliverance for all Israel. And you saw it and rejoiced. And why then will you sin against innocent blood to kill David without a cause? I mean, you sent him out. He won and you were rejoicing. Now you want to kill him? What's the matter? He actually has a split personality. Saul, he can be okay and then he just goes into a fit. Verse 6, and Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore, as the Lord liveth, I shall not kill Jonathan. Hey, don't believe him. You see, he tells us, I'm not going to kill him, but what's happening here is his schizophrenic, his personality. He's okay one moment, and then when the demon comes over his life, man, he just goes nuts, and he forgets about Jonathan, everybody, and all he wants to do is destroy David. Saul here is lying. Verse 7. And then Jonathan called David, and Jonathan told him all these things. And so Jonathan was convinced by his dad that he was not going to kill him. He believed him. And he brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence, notice, as time passed. So, you know, for a little while, David came back into the kingdom, and Jonathan's really satisfied. Everything's cool until. And then there was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines. And he struck them with a mighty blow, and they fled from him. And now that distressing spirit, here it is again. That distressing spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing music with his hand. And then Saul sought to pin David on the wall with the spear, but he slipped away from Saul's presence, and he drove the spear into the wall again, and so David fled and escaped that very night. Notice the jealousy, the spirit of jealousy, again, overtaking Saul. And I think of how many people today are like Saul. When they see a person being used of God and being blessed of God, they become jealous and angry towards them because they're not being blessed that way. We should never be like that. We should be happy that God is blessing them. Because what's going to happen, you're going to allow this spirit of jealousy to dominate your life and eventually to bring bitterness into your life and eventually to destroy your life if you're not willing to forgive and to get on with life. Saul was going down the tubes fast. Look what else he says. Verse 11, and Saul also sent messengers to David's house to watch him and to kill him in the morning. And Micah, David's wife, told him, saying, hey, if you do not save your life tonight, hey, tomorrow you'll be dead. You got to split, David. My dad's going to kill you. And so Michael, his wife, let David down through the window, and then he went and he fled and escaped. And then Michael took an image and laid it on the bed and put a cover of goat's hair over his head and covered it. So she made a dummy like if it was David on the bed sleeping. So they think he was sleeping. And so when Saul sent messengers to take David, she said, oh, he's very sick. He can't come out right now. Notice she's covering for him. And then Saul sent messengers back to David saying, hey, I don't care. Go in the room, break into the room, pick up the bed, bring him down here on his bed. And then you can kill him right in front of me. And so Saul, the messenger, is back to David saying, bring him up to me in the bed that I may kill him myself. And when the messengers had come in, there was an image in the bed with a cover of goat's hair in his head. And then Saul said to Michal, why have you deceived me like this? Hey, you're my daughter, I'm your dad. What are you doing? And send my enemy away so that he has escaped. And Michal answered Saul, he said to me, let me go. Why should I kill you? She lies. You know, my dad, he got me against the wall, put a knife to my throat and said, look at it, honey. If you don't let me go, I'm going to kill you. He never said that. She made the way of escape for her. This is now right here in verse 17. If you get a chance when you go home, this is where David writes Psalm 59. Incredible psalm. Read it when you go home. Verse 18. And so David fled and escaped and went to Saul at Ramah, 10 miles north of Jerusalem, and told him all that Saul had done to him. And he and Samuel went and stayed in Neoth, which is the school of the prophets, where all the prophets were going to school. And Nia was told Saul, saying, take note, David is at Neoth in Ramah.
And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying, now check this out. The way God uses people. Here, Saul hates them. He sends the men to kill David. And what does God do? As they're coming to kill David, God fills them with the Holy Spirit. And they begin to prophesy. And they forget about killing David. Watch what happens. And then Saul sent messengers to take David. And when they saw the group of prophets prophesying and Samuel standing as a leader over them, the Spirit of God came upon the messengers of Saul and they also prophesied. Notice that. What is God doing? Protecting David. And when Saul was told, he sent other messengers and they prophesied also. And then Saul sent messengers again the third time and they baptized. Notice with the Spirit of God too. And then he also went to Ramah. He says, and as he came down, so he asked and said, hey, where are Samuel and David? And someone said, indeed, they are in Nephath of Ramah. And so he went there to Nephath of Ramah. And then, notice, the Spirit of God was upon him also. And he went in and prophesied until, notice, until he came to Nephath of Ramah. And then he also stripped off his clothes. He became a streaker. Notice this. And prophesied before Samuel in like manner and lay down naked all that day and all that night. Therefore they said, hey, is Saul also among the prophets? What's going on here? God allowed the Spirit of God to come upon him and all these men to spare the life of David in the Old Testament. Not everybody received the Spirit of God. Certain people received the Spirit of God. Chapter 1, verse 20. And then David fled from Nephath to Ramah and went and said to Jonathan, what have I done? What is my iniquity? What's my sin? And what is my sin before your father that he seeks my life? David now flees from Saul and he's very concerned, goes to Jonathan's men, hey, what is the matter? What's the problem here? His concern. So Jonathan said to him, look, by no means, Jonathan is still not convinced that Saul wants to kill him. So Jonathan said to him, by no means should you die. And why should my father hide this thing from me? He said, not so. So he's actually blind to this thing. He couldn't see it. And David took an oath again and said, your father certainly knows this, that I have found favor in your eyes. You love me. I love you. And he has said, do not let Jonathan know this, lest he be grieved. But truly, as our Lord lives and as my soul lives, check this out, there is but a step between me and death. What a true thing David said. Isn't that true for us tonight? There's only a step between you and I and death. Nobody knows when you're going to die. Anybody can die at any time. And David realizes that his life is in jeopardy and that the only reason he hasn't died and won't die is because God has his hand upon David. Otherwise, David would have been killed. But God had his hand upon David. And so that's God upon your life, my life. We're never going to die unless God allows it and your time comes to an end. Then you don't have to ever worry about that. You don't have to be afraid of planes or cars or anything like that. God knows the day and the hour when every one of us will die. We don't have to worry about that. And so Jonathan said to David, verse 4, whatever you yourself desire, I will do it for you. You're my friend. Whatever you need, let me know. And David said, okay, Jonathan, indeed tomorrow is the new moon. If I should not fail to sit with the king and to eat, but let me go that I may hide in the field until the third day of evening. They're going to have a big party for the new moon. And so what's happened? David says, I don't want to be there. You go, you fill your debt out and see what he says about me. And then you tell me. If your father misses me at all, then say, David earnestly asked permission of me that he might run over to Bethlehem in a city, for there is a year's sacrifice for all the family. What is David doing now? Instead of David trusting in the Lord, David begins to lie right here. You see? Fear begins to grip him and he begins to lie, which is imperfection of man, you see? And if he says thus, it is well, your servant will be safe. But if he is very angry, then be sure that evil is determined by him. Therefore, you shall deal kindly with your servant, for you have brought your servant into a covenant of the Lord with you. Nevertheless, if there is iniquity in me, kill me yourself, for why should you bring me to your father? Hey, if I have done anything wrong and I'm guilty, you kill me, Jonathan. You're my friend. But I don't want to be killed by your dad. But Jonathan said, far be it from you. For if I knew certainly that evil was determined by my father to come upon you, then I would not tell you. Hey, if I knew, I would tell you, David. I'm going to find out. And then David said to Jonathan, "Who will tell me? Or what if your father answers you roughly?" And Jonathan said to David, "Come and let us go out into the field." So both of them went out into the field. And then Jonathan said to David, "The Lord God of Israel is witness. When I have sounded out my father sometime tomorrow, on the third day indeed there is good toward David. I do not send unto you, I will tell you. May the Lord do so and much more to Jonathan. But if it pleases my father to do you evil, then I will report it to you and send you away that you may go in safely. And the Lord will be with you as he has been with my father. And you shall not only show me kindness of the Lord while I'm still living, that I shall not die. But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of the enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan not only recognizes that David will be the next king. He says, "Okay, David, if you're going to be the next king, please do me a favor. When you become king and my whole family is gone, whoever remains in my family, please be merciful to them." And Saul will have another son. That actually, Jonathan's son will be taken care of by David. Here he makes a promise. Verse 15. "But you shall not cut off your kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord has cut off every one of my enemies of David from the face of the earth." So Jonathan made a covenant, an agreement with the house of David, saying, "Let the Lord require at the hand of David's enemies." And now Jonathan again caused David to vow because he loved them, for he loved them as he loved his own soul. Notice their friendship. And then Jonathan said to David, "Tomorrow is the new moon. And as you will be missed because your seat will be empty, and when you have stayed 3 days, go down quickly and come to the place where you hid in the day of the deed and remain in the stone of Ziel. And then I will shoot 3 arrows on the side, as though I shoot at the target." He says, "And there will I send a lad, go find the arrows. And if I express saying this, 'Look, the arrows are on the side of you, get them and come to me,' then as the Lord lives, there is safety for you and no harm. And if I shoot it in front of you and I tell the guy, 'Okay, go get the arrows, you know, everything's cool, bring them back to me,' then you're going to know what? That everything is not cool, or it's cool. But if I shoot the arrow behind you, then you're going to have to run as fast as you can because my dad wants to kill you. That will be the sign. Here it's going to tell you. But if I say thus to the young man, 'Look, the arrows are beyond you. Go your way, for the Lord has sent you away.'" Notice, "That will be my word to you as I speak to my little servant. Get away from here. And as for the matter which you I have spoken of, indeed the Lord be between you and me forever. We swear together." And then David hid in the field. And when the new moon had come, the king sat down to eat at the feast. And now the king sat on his seat, as other times, and on the seat by the wall. And Jonathan got up, and Abner sat by Saul's side, but David's place was empty. Nevertheless, Saul did not say anything that day, for he thought, "Well, something happened to David. He's unclean. Surely he's unclean. He's sick. He doesn't come in." And it happened the next day, the second day of the month, that David's place was empty. And Saul said to Jonathan, his son, "Hey, why has the son of Jesse not come to eat yesterday or today? What's going on, Jonathan? He's your friend." And so Jonathan answered Saul, "David earnestly asked permission of me to go to Bethlehem. And he said, 'Please let me go, for our family has a sacrifice in the city, and my brother has commanded me to be there. And now if I have found favor in your eyes, please let me get away and see my brothers.' Therefore, he has not come to the king's table." So they're actually sticking with each other's story. Verse 30. And then Saul's anger was aroused against Jonathan. Here now, against his own son. And he said to him, "You son of a perverse, rebellious woman." Man, this guy doesn't hold back. He says, "Do I not know that you have chosen the son of Jesse to be your own shame, to the shame of your mother's nakedness?" Speaking against his wife. Notice that. David, "Jonathan, what is the matter with you? Why do you love David more than you love me?" Because David and Jonathan were godly, you see. Saul was not. Verse 31, For as long as the son of Jesse lives on the earth, you shall not be established, nor your kingdom. Now therefore send and bring him to me, that he shall surely die. Jonathan, don't you understand that as long as David is going to be alive, you're not going to be king? And Jonathan didn't want to be king. Why? Because he knew God already chose who? David. When Jonathan answered Saul, his father, and said to him, why should you kill David? Why should he be killed? What has he done? And then Saul cast a spear at Jonathan to kill him. Imagine that. To kill his own son. By which Jonathan knew that it was now determined by his father to kill David. That convinced him now. That's for sure he wants to kill him. So Jonathan got up from the table in anger and ate no food that second day of the month. For he was grieved for David because his father treated him shamefully. Embarrassed him in front of everybody. And so it was in the morning that Jonathan went out into the field, and at the time appointed with David, a little lad was with him. And then he said to the lad, hey, now run and find the arrows which I shoot. And as the lad ran, he shot the arrows beyond him. You know what that means? David, it's time to split. Don't stay around. And when the lad had come to the place where the arrow was which Jonathan had shot, Jonathan cried out, and he said this, after the lad said, is not the arrow beyond you? And Jonathan cried out after the lad, make haste, hurry, do not delay. So Jonathan's lad gathered up the arrows and came back to his master. But the lad did not know anything, only Jonathan and David knew of the matter. Notice now the friendship for the last time. Because the next time, Jonathan will be dead with Saul. David will never see Jonathan again. Watch what it says. And then Jonathan, verse 40, gave his weapons to his lad. And he said, go ahead, go back to the city. And as soon as the lad had gone, David got up from the place towards the south. He fell on his face to the ground and he bowed down three times. Can you imagine that? The humility of David. But David is hurting inside because he knows that he will never see his friend again. It's hard to say goodbye to friends, real friends. Here's David. And he bowed down three times. And check this out. And they kissed one another and they wept together, but David more so. What an incredible picture. Not of homosexuality, of true friendship. But it's pretty cool because here David and Jonathan are standing together and they realize how much they love each other. And at the same time, just think how their hearts felt. I know that I'm not going to see David again. I know I'm not going to see Jonathan again. Because in a few next chapters, Jonathan will be killed. And so will Saul. Watch what happens. Verse 42. And then Jonathan said to David, here's his last words. My friend, go in peace. Since we have both sworn in the name of the Lord, saying, may the Lord be between you and me. Isn't that beautiful? May the Lord be between you and me, and between your descendants and my descendants forever. And so he got up and departed, and Jonathan went into the city. The last time they ever saw each other again. Father, we come before you this evening, Lord God, to thank you so much for this great, great chapters, Lord God. Father, may we learn to have good friendships. May we love one another, God. And Lord, may our friendships may be lasting forever. And Father, that as we establish and we build these relationships, they would not be of self-interest, but of true love. True love, Father, for one another. And Lord, even the love that we have for the body of Christ, Father, for your people, the love that I have for them. And Father, we pray that you would fill this church with your love for one another, for you, God, for your word. And Lord God, we ask you to forgive us, to cleanse us, to wash us. And Father, if there's anyone like Saul here tonight that is being harassed by an evil spirit of jealousy, Father, we pray that you would break that bondage, that you would set that person free tonight. And Lord God, that you would allow us, like David, to humble ourselves before you, Lord God, in your presence.